The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Second Samuel chapter number 6. Let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. 2 Samuel chapter number 6, verses 1 through 16, the Bible says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." So let me just stop there for a minute. Look up here just for a second. So you understand, this is a great event that's taking place. For you see, the Ark of the Covenant had not been really at the center of Israel's life for over 70 years. Approximately 70 years before what we're reading here this morning, what took place was this. The Philistines and the Israelites were at war. And the Philistines were at first afraid of the Ark of the Covenant. I'll say more about that after we finish reading the scriptures. But the Israelites were defeated in battle. And the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And while they had it, it was a great problem for them, for they weren't supposed to have it. So then they returned it, but it never got returned to the place it was supposed to be. It had been left there at this the house of Abinadab for all of these years. Well, David, he wants this at the center of Israeli life. And so what his motivation is good. He wants to bring this back to Jerusalem. And he wants to place it in the center of Israel. And so he goes and he builds this cart for them to put it on this cart and for them to bring it. And there's all kinds of rejoicing, and there's a great celebration, and there's the playing of instruments. And I'm sure there's great excitement that's taking place with regards to all of this. Now let's read on in verse 6. "And when they came to Nation's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obedom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God.' And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal's daughter looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she actually despised him in her heart." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless the preaching of the word this morning. Help us Lord, just for these next several minutes now, to just think about the Scriptures and what they say and how they, and we can make application to our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'd work in our midst and that You would guide and that You would teach and that You would simply use me as Your vessel and as Your instrument, despite my own shortcomings and failures. And I pray that perhaps there may be someone here today that has never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that have not entered into a personal relationship. And I'm asking, Lord, that You would move upon their heart and that You would bring conviction and You would cause them to see that without Jesus Christ, there really is no hope in this life. So bless now the preaching of Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. I put on your handout, and to follow along on that, hopefully everyone has a handout. I hope that you do. It's in the bulletin. But I just put an artist's rendition of the Ark of the Covenant. And I mentioned to you what had happened with it and how it had not been in the center of Israel for all of those years. And part of the problem, too, there was a man by the name of Eli, a prophet by the name of Eli, who had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas, these were wicked men, and they were lewd men, and they mistreated the tabernacle of God and the things of God, and God brought judgment upon them because of this. But now they're bringing the ark back, and as you read here in verse 6 and in verse 7, as they're bringing the ark back, because the oxen kind of it shook on the cart, it looked like the covenant, the ark of the covenant was about to fall. And so Uzzah, he puts his hand on the ark of God. He doesn't want it to fall on the ground. And just as he does that, he touches it. And the Bible tells us that God strikes him dead. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, if you look at that picture, just some quick facts about it. Way back in the days of Moses, God gave instruction to Moses, and it's part of the furniture of the tabernacle, and then would be part of the furniture of the temple that Solomon would build. And if you can kind of envision this in your mind, as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, the tabernacle was a tent-like structure. It was meant to be taken down, and as the children of Israel moved to the next spot, it was meant to be set back up. And it was the place that the Israelites would go and worship the Lord. And as you entered in through there was a wall around the tent or the tabernacle. There was a wall approximately 8 feet high. And as you entered into the outer section of it there, the first thing you'd come across would be the brazen altar. And then you'd pass by the brazen altar, and over here would be the laver of water where you'd wash your hands. And then you'd enter into the tabernacle itself, which was divided into the holies, and then the back room was the Holy of Holies. So perhaps here would be the candlestick, the golden candlestick. And then also over here might be the table of showbread where the 12 loaves would be, and the altar of incense. And then there would be a curtain. And inside of that curtain, you can put that back up on the screen, Ethan, would be the Ark of the Covenant, which was approximately about 4 feet, 2 inches. I always like this. If you took this pulpit approximately and kind of laid it on its side, that would approximately be the size of the Ark of the Covenant. And you see the cherubims on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was overlaid in gold. And God had given for all of these pieces of furniture and the tabernacle itself and the walls that surrounded the tabernacle, God had given specific instructions with regards to building all of these pieces of furniture and the tabernacle himself. And they were to follow very closely the plan of God. And I don't have time, but if you go back to the book of Exodus this morning, you could see all of that. But I want you, it's kind of hard to notice in that picture that Ethan has placed on the screen, or maybe even in the one that I put on your handout for you. But there's something very important. It's very vital to the message. But on the Ark of the Covenant were four rings. And through those four rings were two poles would be put through those four rings. And that was meant for the Israelites to carry the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, even before we get further, inside the Ark of the Covenant would have been the Ten Commandments. There would have been some manna. Remember, the Israelites were provided manna every day by God. Aaron's rod inside of the Ark of the Covenant. But really what distinguished, that's a better photo right there, really what distinguished the Ark of the Covenant, perhaps more than any of the other pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle, was, you see, that was the dwelling place of God. That's where God's presence was. In fact, on your handout, if you want to just look at the very bottom of the first page there, Exodus 25, verses 22 says this, "And there, God said, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So that was the dwelling place in that time of God. And the Shekinah glory of God was in that place. It was also the place that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat by way of making a right relationship with the Israelites and their God. But it was the dwelling place of God. I really want to emphasize that because that's really what I'm really dealing with a message this morning. But now, having said all of that, and I can't emphasize to you enough the importance of the instruction that was given to Moses and to the Israelites with regards to the exact dimensions, the exact way to build these pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant especially, and how it was built, and how it was to be handled, and how it was to be used. And who, there was a group of Levites called the Kohites. And they were specifically given the responsibility of moving the Ark of the Covenant. So now, having said all of that, I think I've covered most of what I wanted to get a picture of in your mind. Go back to the text this morning in verse chapter number 6. And I want you to see some things and what had happened here. Because you might say, boy, you know, it was really kind of harsh of God to kill this guy. I mean, after all, there was the ark, and the ark was shaking, and it might have fallen on the ground. He went and put up his hands to stop it, and God took his life. Well, the error, and you remember, too, in the text that the Bible says, look at verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error." Well, the error went far before even touching the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 3, it says this, "And they set the Ark upon a new cart." So they built a cart. They probably thought, this is a good idea. Why should we carry this? Let's put it on a cart. Let the oxen move this from one place to the other. You know what the problem with that was? That's not what God said to do. God specifically told them. In fact, if you were to turn back in the text, take a look at it. Go back in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter number 4. Look at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, and all that enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things." And so you see that they were the ones that were specifically assigned the work in the tabernacle. Now, go down in the same chapter, go over to verse number 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath, verse 15, shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest any die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. You see, that was their burden. That was their call. They were called to carry the tabernacle from one place, they were called to carry the Ark of the Covenant from one place to another. Follow me? Amen? All right? So now you go back to 2 Samuel. So what's happened here? Well, David's got the right idea, he's got the right motivation, but he's doing it the wrong way. There's nowhere in the scriptures that they were told to build a cart. In fact, if we had time, we could go back and we could see when the Philistines wanted to get rid of the idol worshipers, that's who the Philistines are. They didn't worship the one true living God. They worship idols. When they wanted to bring the ark back, they built a cart. And so David is kind of doing it the Philistines' way. It's never good to do God's work the world's way. Amen? We need to be careful of that. So the Kohites, they're meant to carry the burden. They're meant to carry the ark of the covenant. Now, it's the dwelling place of God. It's where God dwells. And God wanted to them to understand the importance of that, the importance of the dwelling place of God. Now, in your life and in my life, you and I should desire the indwelling influence of God Himself. Amen? I mean, we don't look to the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God resides and dwells right inside of you. That's a good thing, amen? 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 Amen. It's not a trick question, it's a good thing. The Bible says in 1 John, greater is He that is in you than what? He that is? Well, who is it that's in you? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Godhead. See, it's God dwells in our midst, right inside of us. We don't go to sometimes people come to the church house and they, well, this is where God dwells. No. God dwells in the believer. He lives inside of us. Now, we understand this, that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. But we're talking about the indwelling presence, the indwelling power, the indwelling peace that only God can give. See, David wanted that in Israel. He wanted that for his people. But he was going about it the wrong way. In fact, he got angry with God in verse 8. When he saw that Uzzah was killed, look at verse 8 again. David, he's displeased. In fact, he gripes to God. He says at the end of verse 9, well, Lord, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? I mean, what's going on here? I'm trying to do the right thing. I want the ark not only you know, for the house of Abinadab, but I want the ark for all of Israel. He wants the indwelling presence of God. Now, having said that ark and the tabernacle and all that pertained to it, this was a divine institution of God. This was God's institution. It was God's plan with God's purpose, and it was God's presence. Well, the Bible says that David, he lets it sit there in Obed-Edom's house in verse 11 for 3 months. And the Bible says that David hears that the blessings of God are upon Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Specifically, it says at the end of verse 12, because of the ark of God. So David hears, wow, Obed-Edom, his house is being blessed and all that there is being blessed, and it's specifically because of the indwelling presence of God. And And so David goes, and the Bible says that he brings up the ark, but this time David brings up the ark right. This time David, I think over those 3 months, David figured this out. And David went to the scriptures, and David realized that they were trying to do God's work the wrong way. And the Bible says that in verse 13, "And it was so, when they had bare the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." The way you notice, it didn't say anything about sacrifice earlier when he tried to move it. But here, each time he moves just a certain distance, he begins to sacrifice. And I guarantee you, this was not on a cart. They had placed the poles through the Ark of the Covenant, and the Kohites are carrying the Ark as has been prescribed in the Scriptures. And now it's an entirely different scene, because now they're doing God's work, God's way, and the presence of God is with them as they move forward. You follow me? Amen? Amen. Now, flip over on your handout to the back page. This isn't just an Old Testament story or just a great Old Testament. This is, listen, let's bring it home now. Let's think about this. This is an institution. This was the old, the Ark of the Covenant. It's a divine institution. And they were instructed that they had better do this God's way. And we saw the result of not doing it God's way. There was death. So let's think about the three great institutions that the Bible talks about. There are really, the Bible, the three institutions that are mentioned in the Bible. The first institution that God ordained was the family or marriage in the book of Genesis chapter 2. It's a holy institution, marriage. It's God's plan. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, "And so shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's a divine institution, marriage. It's something that not man thought up. It's something that God ordained. And we're reminded that Jesus in the New Testament, as well as the Apostle Paul, they quoted out of the book of Genesis. I'll say more about that in a minute. But then secondly, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 9, is the institution of civil government. Government is a divine institution. It was ordained of God. And then thirdly, the church, the local church. It is a divine institution. It has been ordained of God. And in each of these institutions, whether it's marriage or civil government or the church, there are specific instructions in the Word of God laying out the proper plan and the proper purpose and where we see the indwelling presence of God. When we no longer desire for God's presence in these institutions, when we no longer do it God's way in these institutions, in much the same way as the Israelites were trying to do God's work, they weren't doing it God's way, and it brought forth death. And the same is true about the institutions of God. There's a plan, and there's a purpose, and there's a presence that God has and wants. So look on the second point on your handout. I already quoted to you Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Well, listen, if marriage is a divine institution, just like the Ark of the Covenant was a divine institution, and if God has a plan, and God has a presence, and God has a purpose for marriage, then it's not for you or for me or for governments to change the presence and the plan and the power of that holy institution and to try to make it something that the Bible says it's not. You follow what I'm saying? And so we can have people who enter into what are called civil unions, and that may be ordained of government, but it is not ordained of God. And you may have someone who represents the clergy officiate over some type of a union that is not spelled out in the Word of God, such as we find in Genesis and such as Jesus and the Apostle Paul mentioned. But just because someone who is a representative of the clergy is overseeing something that's not ordained of God does not mean that God's presence is going to be there. Because it is a holy institution. And they may even have the right motivation. But listen, God clearly spells out. Don't tell me today this whole idea, well, what would Jesus do with regards to marriage and the sanctity and being ordained of God? We know what Jesus would do, and we also know what Jesus, because he told us in his word, amen? So we don't have to, Jesus would, no. It's spelled out for us in the Bible. Exactly. And the importance of it. And then you move beyond that. The importance of having a marriage that honors God, that puts God first, and the Word of God first, and that honors the Lord. Because you see, it's a divine institution. And then civil government. You know, you don't have to be you just have to know a little bit about American history. And unfortunately, there's a whole generation that's being educated today that knows nothing about American history. But if you're have a basics of American history, you understand that our founding fathers understood the importance that providence played in the founding of this country and in the place that God should have in this country. Because civil government, they understood that civil government is a divine institution, that God ordained civil government. And as we continue to see a government in our country that continues to want to try to, as best as it can, eradicate any mention of God, the whole idea of God. When we find in our military, sometimes we see this in the news, that they don't want some of our military clergy to use Jesus Christ in a prayer. Listen, when we start to do that, we're trying to take the indwelling presence of God out of our government. Paul said this, look in your Bible, on your handout, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Listen, God ordains government. Listen to this. If you watch the news at all, you've seen around the country. This took place pretty close to us over in Greece, New York. The town council there, I guess since there's been a Greece, New York, and since the town council has met, they've always opened the town council meeting with a word of prayer. And they would invite, I suppose, different clergy from the community to pray. Well, somebody comes along and they don't want this any longer. And so they sue. They sue the town of Greece, New York, to stop opening their town council meetings with prayer. And it ends up in the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court votes in favor of allowing for Greece, New York to open up their city council meetings in prayer. And so listen to what Justice Kennedy said. Ceremonial prayer is but a recognition that since this nation was founded until the present day, many Americans deem that their own existence must be understood by the precepts far beyond the authority of government. Did you get that? Many Americans understand that their own existence must be understood by the precepts far beyond the authority of government. And really, basically, what he's saying is Americans, they understand that there is an authority, there is a government, there is a sovereign that trumps American government, and that is God Himself. But we see, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy and he says this, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication and prayer and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men." And then he says this, "for kings," to pray even for the kings. And I'm always astounded when I read that, because do you know who the king was when Paul writes that to Timothy? My understanding that the king was Nero. He was the king. He was one of the, he hated Christians. We've been praying on our Wednesday night prayer meeting for the ruler of North Korea, who nobody seems to know where he is right now. And people all over the world have been praying for North Koreans because they're one of the most persecuted regimes. Christians are one of the most persecuted people in all the world, but we're praying for them because we're told to pray for them. Listen, civil government's ordained of God, and when God places people on the throne, He removes people from the throne. And why God allows certain rulers and doesn't allow certain rulers, listen, that's not for me to say, and that's not for you to say. God is a sovereign God, amen? But I know this, we're to pray for them. That God will have an influence on them. And you know why Paul wrote that? Look what he says. He said this, that we might have a quiet and a peaceable life in godliness and humility. Listen, when a government is stable, there's more than the benefit of just living a quiet and peaceable life. It allows us to take the gospel and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's an institution ordained of God. And then the local church. Just as the Ark of the Covenant was a divine institution. Listen, whether it's marriage, whether it's... When we were in Washington last March, what a blessing it was for about 180 of us pastors to be there and to be right inside the Capitol building, in one of the rooms in the Capitol building. And in addition to the pastors, there was lay folks there and pastors' wives and deacons. There's probably several hundred of us there. What a blessing it was to meet with several representatives and to pray for our nation right inside the Capitol building. But then the church. Look on your handout, 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Listen, when you think of the church, you know, the 120 times that the word church is found in the New Testament, approximately 115 times, it's talking about a local called-out assembly, just like what we're doing here. It's a divine institution. It's ordained of God. Just as they were told specifically what the kind of wood to make the Ark of the Covenant out of, and the rings, and the length of it, and the width of it, and the cherubims. Listen, there is divine instruction with regards to the local church and the ordinances of the local church. The ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. These are divine institutions. And when we make them common, or we don't think much about them, or they're not important to us, it's really an affront to God Himself. Take your Bibles, in fact, and go to the New Testament. We're going to finish up in just a minute, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Like, pick it up in verse 15. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish." Now look at verse 16. "To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. But who is sufficient for these things?" So let's just think about that for a minute. Paul says this. He said, "For the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life." Think, go back to the Ark of the Covenant in your mind. When David did things the wrong way, or David didn't honor the instruction of God, the Ark of the Covenant brought forth death. Let's go to those three institutions. When in a marriage, we fail to heed God's word and we fail to heed God's instruction. Are you okay? Okay. I guess, boy, you seem like you're really having a hard time here, buddy. When we fail to heed God's instruction, marriage, which is meant of God to be a beautiful relationship, amen, between God, the wife, and the husband. But when we fail to heed God's instruction, or we fail to do it God's way, often what happens in a marriage, it crumbles and the marriage itself dies. Because you see, it's a divine institution. I could spend time with it, but just think of our country as we've tried to push God out of our schools. They want to push God out of our our government at all. And think of the problems we're having. In a local church, if you stop doing things God's way, then, well, in the book of Revelation, those seven churches, the churches there, they were warned of God that God would put out their candlestick. And so is the gospel when it's preached to people. For some people, when they hear that they're a sinner, when they hear that Jesus died and paid for their sin, when they hear that Jesus was buried and rose from the dead, and that Jesus loves them and cares for them despite their sin, despite their faults, despite their failures, they receive Christ as their Savior, it's life everlasting. Amen? But for those that reject, it's death. So for the one who receives, it's a blessing. For the other who rejects, it's a curse. When they moved the Ark of the Covenant and they didn't do it God's way, it became a curse. When they did it God's way, it became a blessing. I often say this. I know we live in a time and an age, and so maybe you're here and you're in a second marriage. Maybe you're in a third marriage. I always give this instruction to believers. Listen, maybe, all right, so this is where you are right here today. So just do it God's way from this time forward, amen? Do it God's way. One of our senators has said, Rand Paul said this. He said, listen, what our country needs more than anything else is a spiritual revival. The elections are coming up, and I think it's important to be involved in voting and in the elections, the presidential election in 2 years. Listen, more than anything else, this country needs a spiritual revival. It needs to turn back to doing things God's way. And God says, when you do it that way, then my blessings are upon it. When you don't do it that way, don't expect my blessings. And so your life and in my life, how we treat our marriage, how we treat our participation in civil affairs, and how we treat our church, the Lord's church. So we go back to, you can go back and we finish in our original text. And so what happens with David? Go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. I'm just going to read these two verses and we're done. 2 Samuel chapter 6. So you remember what happened? The Bible tells us that for 3 months, the ark remained in Obed-Edom's house. I already mentioned to you, David must have thought about it. David gets it right. Then he moves the Ark of the Covenant God's way. And what happens is they begin to make sacrifice unto the Lord. And they move the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm not going to turn there, but just look on your handout. David recognized his error because it was an error that he made. The divine indwelling that he so desired, not only for himself, but for his nation. And when you and I, if we really desire the divine indwelling of God, of being really sensitive to the leading and to the guiding and to the teaching and to the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, that sometimes it's important that we just kind of step back if we're not sensing the dwelling of God in our lives and say, man, Lord, am I doing something, really trying to do your work but not trying to do it your way? Have I stepped out of your plan? And have I stepped out of your purpose? And if I have stepped out of your presence for where you want me and what you want me to do, then that's what David did. And as David did that, he stepped back. He looked back to the scriptures and he said, oh, let's get the Kohites. Let's have them move the ark. Let's put the rod inside of it. Let's put it upon their shoulders and let's carry the burden. And they carried the burden of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, back to Jerusalem where it would sit in the tabernacle and then it would sit in the temple of God. But David first had to recognize that he wasn't doing things God's way. And he repented of that. He changed his mind. And if we were to turn to 1 Chronicles, we would see that. And as they it turned from death and Uzzah dying to rejoicing and merriment and the singing. And in fact, it's spelled out a little bit more in 1 Chronicles with regards to what took place there. You see, I am afraid if we're not careful, we want the dancing without the burden. We want the rejoicing without carrying our part. And it doesn't work that way. And David learned that. And so sometimes people have been out of church for some time, and I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they had been out of church for a while, and they're starting to go back to church again, and they said, oh, it's just kind of hard getting started again. And I said, yeah, but that's the goodness of God, isn't it? We want to get started again. We know. So in that person's heart, what they were saying was, we realize that we should have been in church. We realize that's where God wants us, under the preaching of God's word. We've been out of it for a while. And apparently God's moving on their heart. And so the neat thing is, I said to them, God comes along, spiritually speaking, figuratively. He kind of grabs their arm and he says, come on, let's go. Let's get back into it again. Amen? Because just like David realized, wait a minute, God's got a plan, God's got a purpose, God's got a presence. I said, I was doing it not God's way, now I want to get back to God's way. And just like David, his heart was right, God saw that, and they moved on to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. What a great God we have, amen? And so as the message has been preached, maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart about a particular area, a particular need. Listen, God's right there to say, you're trying to do my work. You're trying to have my indwelling presence, but you're wondering where I've been. You're trying to do it all the world's way. You've got to do it God's way. And then there's the victory. And by the way, you'll always have someone come along to try to knock you away from doing that. And that's the last verse of that text there where David's own wife gives him a hard time. But remember, these are divine institutions with divine instruction. That's where we get the divine indwelling of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.